On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the tears stand. For a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange. Stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify. I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. And I will cling to the old and exchange it someday for a crown.
Father, we just love you this morning. God, we do thank you for that old rugged cross. God, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. God, we thank you for dying for us so we could know you. God, we love you so much. God, we thank you for joining us in this time of worship, and we pray that you'd speak to us as we hear your word this morning. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. So there's no accident that you're watching today. There's no telling where you are. So let me tell you where we are. We're in a small town west of Fort Worth, Texas, called Aledo. We're a bedroom community of Fort Worth. Our people work all over the Metroplex, and they do all kinds of business. They are involved in all kinds of different things. All kinds of different people go to our church. We're not fancy. We're not extra special. But it's obvious that today the Lord has seen fit to bring you into our service, into our lesson today. You have the option to turn me off at any time. You have the option to walk away. But the truth is, you know that you need to hear today, that you need to listen. You've been running. You've been running from God. You've been running from yourself. You've been running from challenges. And you look back at your life, and the result of all the running that you've done is just turmoil, conflict. You go to bed at night wishing things were different, but you wake up every single day without the ability to make things different. You wonder why all this has happened to you. You didn't intend for it to happen. It just kind of gradually crept in. Perhaps it was a sin that got a hold of you. It was something that became more important to you than anything. And it grabbed your attention, it grabbed your life, it's grabbed your heart, and it's in control of you right now. So the fact that somehow or another, miraculously, you're watching this today, and you don't know me, and I don't know you, you don't know us, you might not even know where Fort Worth is. But the Lord has provided this opportunity for you to be here, to hear and to listen. So I am believing that God has something for you in this story in Jonah chapter 2. It's an Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament prophet book. And it tells a simple story of a man named Jonah who was called on by the Lord to go and present the message of God to the people of Nineveh. He chose not to. He went instead in the opposite direction, and he went to Tarshish. He's sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, and all of a sudden, a huge storm hits. And when the storm hits, Jonah is in the ship's hold, and he's asleep. And the storm is more than the ship is able to handle. And the sailors are in a bad way. And they're not quite sure how they're going to be able to escape this storm. And the information surfaced that Jonah had said when he got on board that he was running from the Lord. And so immediately all the sailors began to think that he's the reason that they're in this situation, and they're going to do something about it. And so they go up to him and they wake him up and they bring him up and they said, "Hey, what's going on here? Who are you? Who do you worship?" And he tells them that he's a Hebrew. He tells them that he worships the Lord of heaven. And he lets them know that the reason why they're in this storm is because of his disobedience. Because he's a runner. He's running from what God wants him to do. He heard the assignment that God had for him, but he's running. He's in a bad way. And he tells them, "Throw me overboard and you boys will be all right." Well, the sailors, they rowed really hard, trying not to throw him overboard, and they rowed as hard as they could to get themselves ashore, but they just couldn't get to the shore because of the swells and the wind, and they just couldn't overcome that. And so finally, they throw Jonah overboard, and he sinks down deep, and the storm stops on the surface. And the sailors are saved. And after that, they become believers in God. And they were in awe of what they had seen happen. And they bowed down to Almighty God. But Jonah is sinking down. And that's where we pick up the story. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." Now, that is a difficult verse for us to not understand, not read, but for us this day and age to accept. Think about that just for a moment. The Lord arranged. The Lord did this. The Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. God intervened. The Lord tailor-made this event for this runner we know as Jonah. It's at the right place, at the right time. It's an unusual event that God sends to get a hold of Jonah. God knows Jonah. God understands Jonah. God knows what Jonah needs more than Jonah knows what he needs. And God, the Lord God, sent this great fish to swallow Jonah whole as he's coming, as he's falling to the depths of the sea. Obviously, Jonah needed some quiet time. Jonah needed some time in a damp, smelly place. As we see in this scripture, that Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. You would think that it'd only take about 20 minutes. But it didn't. It took 3 days and three nights. We need to know from this that the Lord arranged the great fish. The Lord did this. When the Lord does things that are difficult for us to accept, difficult for this to explain, oftentimes we try to explain away the event to make it more make it easier. Thank you. I don't speak very good English. It's a difficult language I've got. We want to explain what God does away. We want to PR God. We want to look at this and say, now, there really wasn't a great fish. Or, if there was a great fish, it really wasn't uncomfortable because God would not at all send an uncomfortable experience to any of His children. No. It was damp. It was probably humid, I would think. It may have been cold in there. It may have been going from hot to cold when the great fish would eat something. It would churn it up and it'd come on in there and it'd be in there with Jonah. The acid is all in there. It's all at work. Yeah, we try to explain away. We try to PR God. I had a guy ask me not too long ago. He said, how do I deal with all the murders and all the killings that we see in the Old Testament? I said, well, what do you mean, how do I deal with it? Well, how do you explain all that? I went, it happened. It happened. But how does that picture God? I said, God is a God of wrath. There's judgment. It's God's game. It's God's world. It's His thing. I don't know why there were so many murdered. I don't know why there were times that all of them had to die, but it happened. And the book is not proof that God exists. The book that we read and we discover God from is to help us believe He exists. And the book helps us to know who God is, what He's all about, so that we can have some information that helps God deal with us. The Lord arranged a great fish for Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. We don't need to explain that in a better light. That's what happened. And every one of us need to understand that the situation we find ourselves in may be a result of our disobedience. You might be homeless now because of disobedience. You may be losing your marriage now because of disobedience. You may be without a job now because of disobedience. You may have nothing but conflict in your family, and it's a result of disobedience. Jonah is in the belly of this fish because of his own disobedience. He's responsible for his actions. And God, the Lord, arranged a great fish. Something else in the story that's really important for us to understand. God is able in one event, and in one event have multiple purposes for the event. And we see here in this one event, we see God having a purpose of judgment on Jonah and grace on Jonah. Now, think about this for just a moment. If the Lord doesn't arrange for a great fish to come, Jonah drowns. He didn't make it. And so he sends a great fish to judge Jonah, to get Jonah's attention, to be in the belly of the whale and know that he is absolutely without any power to get out of there. He's not leaving the belly of the fish alive to get his attention, to judge him, to discipline him. And also, it's an act of grace of God. Without the whale, without the fish, Jonah doesn't make it. If they can't row the boat to shore, there's no way he can swim to shore. There's no way. And so it's an act of judgment and grace. When you find yourself running from the Lord, and you may be running today, you may be running, and today the cycle or the stage of life that you're in is that you're running from the Lord. The Lord may be arranging your fish. You may be in your fish. You may be in the 3 days and the three nights. It may not be 3 days and three nights for you. It may have been 6 months now. It may have been 5 years now that you've been in your fish. And the reason why you're in your fish is God's grace and His judgment. And He is waiting for you to come to your senses. I mean, when are you going to have enough? When is enough enough? When are you going to mean business with God? When are you going to come clean with God? When are you going to become totally honest with God? When are you going to become honest with your circumstances and your situation? When are you going to get honest with yourself? I'm sure the first few hours in that fish, Jonah is still blaming God. Man. Knowing Jonah and knowing the kind of guy he is and what we're going to learn later in the next couple of chapters, I just reckon that Jonah is in the belly of that fish thinking, man, God's horrible. Can't believe God's done this now. I can't believe I'm in this smelly belly. It's not my fault. It's His fault. God did this. Where was God when I needed Him? God should have sent me somewhere I wanted to go. God should have provided an assignment for me that was easy for me. God should have sent me to a people that I like. Instead, He sent me to a people that I don't care for. How dare God do that to me? Jonah is inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's very significant. I reckon he needed every second in that fish to get honest. God knew how much time it would take for Jonah to come to his senses. Imagine it taking 3 days and three nights to get his attention. It sometimes takes the most stubborn people, the most difficult event, for God to get someone's attention. The 3 days and the 3 nights tells us a couple things. First of all, it tells us about God, that God is willing to do anything that's required to get us where we need to be so that we are His people, that we follow Him, that we believe Him, that we obey Him. He's going to go to work. He is relentless in His pursuit of us. Now, in the image thing, in the packaging God in such a way that people will be receiving of Him, this is not something that he ought to do. Right? I mean, we ought not to be challenged with this story. It's difficult to spin this story. It's difficult to public relation this story. But God's more concerned with Jonah than other people in the image thing. And God will do unbelievable things to get us to believe Him. That's something we can learn about Him in this. But we can also learn something else in this story that I think is very important for us. We need to learn that for some people, it takes all 3 days and all 3 nights, so don't get in the way. Think about this. Someone is running from God, someone is disobedient, and the Lord arranges their fish, and immediately we, being loving, caring, compassionate Christian people, we can't stand that. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us kind of be squeamish inside. We just can't stand someone hurting. But their hurting may be exactly what they need to have happen to them so that they can get honest with God. And we need to not run ahead and to take people for just a short period of time, put Band-Aid on a situation, and take people out of their bellies and their life events that God arranges to get their attention. The worst thing to happen may not be the F in the class. The worst thing to happen may not be paying the fine they get for speeding. The worst thing to happen may not be being thrown in jail. It may be the best thing that could happen. The very best thing that can happen for some people is not be able to pay their light bill. Let them not pay it. Let them learn what it's like not to work and pay for their stuff and handle money well. Maybe the very best thing, maybe the Lord has sent their events, and their events are financial crisis. And the reason why they're having these financial crises is so God can get their attention, because money means so much to them. That's exactly the avenue He's going to use. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how quickly we intervene. It took Jonah 3 days and three nights. Long time ago, when I was at West Texas Boys Ranch as a chaplain there, I wasn't there very long, and we were out baling hay. And I was in the trailer, and guys, we were had a little conveyor belt with people, and it just square bales, and we were throwing them up, and I was up there helping someone else to stack the bales, and we had a lot to do, and it was hot and all those kind of things. But I look out across the way, and two boys, they're slugging it out. They're on. It's on. I mean, they're getting with it. And I hop off that trailer, and I go running. I'm going to break it up. And I go running over there, and this old cowboy named Benny, he said, "Hey, Lee, wait a minute. And I kept on going, "Hey," he yells louder at me. He says, stop. And I stop, I turn around, I went, you know, and he could tell by the look of my face that this was not right. He said, "The right one's winning, let it go." And he stood there and he watched them fight for a while, and he saw that take place, and he saw that the one that got whooped, he had done had enough, and he was walking away. He said, "All right, that's enough, boys. Let's go back to work." And I saw that happen. I said, "What the?" What are we doing here? And a little later on, he came over and he said, that bothered you, didn't it? And I said, man, it sure did. It really bothered me. He said, now listen to me. That boy that got whooped, he has been nothing but trouble the last 2 or 3 weeks. He's been in trouble at school. He said, the reason why that fight's taking place right there is because he hasn't been pulling his own weight. And them boys missed their movie night last night because of him. And they're all being disciplined because of him. He's smarting off. He's cussing people out. He's not doing his schoolwork. Now, I'm not sure really what's going on with him. Maybe that's what you need to be about. Go find out what's wrong with him. And you spend some time to figure it out. But out here, we're looking for the things that God may be bringing that helps us to be able to reason with these boys. And he says, sometimes there's nothing better than a good whooping. So, and these here his words, when you see a fight out here, look at it for a moment. If the right one is winning, walk slow. And he said, by all means, if the wrong one is winning, run over there and break it up. He said, don't let them get hurt. But he said, just if they're about the same size, a fist fight ain't going to hurt them out here. But let things happen. Don't get in the way of them learning those life lessons. Jonah needed to learn the life lesson. It took 3 days, 3 nights. If we had gotten together and paid for his light bill, and we got him out the first day, he hadn't learned the lesson. If we had gone up to that school and chewed that teacher out, because little Susie doesn't make those bad grades like that, it must be the teacher's fault, little Susie doesn't learn the lesson. Walk slow when God's at work. Walk slow. Let God do what God wants to do. It took 3 days and 3 nights for Jonah to get honest. And we see here in chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He gets honest. Verse 2 and 3, Jonah realized or recognized his situation. He was honest about his situation. He says, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. So there are the steps, beginning steps of getting real, getting right with God, coming clean, getting honest, talking with the Lord honestly. And Jonah says, I'm in this water because of you. I'm in this water because of your work. I am buried beneath these stormy waves because of your hand, O Lord. He recognizes it. In verses 4 through 6, we see Jonah acknowledging God. Then I said, Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, I and the waters closed over me. Listen to this. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Jonah acknowledged God. Jonah is honest in his acknowledgement of God. He's coming clean. He's getting real. In verses 7 and 8, Jonah repents. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. As I was dying, I called out. I remember the Lord. That's a statement of, I repented. I agree with God that I'm here because of my sin. I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer, my fervent prayer, my sold out prayer, my prayer of desperation went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. He confesses his sin. Jonah is repenting. Jonah is agreeing with God about his sin. He's agreeing with God about his disobedience. He's saying, God, I'm wrong. I'm in this situation because I'm wrong. It's my responsibility. You've thrown me in the deep, but it's your purpose. You have the right to do whatever you want to do with me. He's honest. He's coming clean. And then we see in verse 9, Jonah rededicates his life. But I will offer sacrifice to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. We need to understand that in this point in Jonah's journey, he is serious about repenting. He is truly getting honest with God. He isn't playing a game here. Now, the difficulty we have with Jonah and that we have with other people is we've seen this before, right? It's easy for us to become cynical about people's claims of repentance, especially if we've had lots of dealings with them. You know, if you've got a brother that he's always repenting, you know, He back in his life, you can recall, you know, he gets himself in trouble and he comes back home and he comes to the church and he comes to the altar and he prays and he cries and he moans about his sin and then he leaves and then 2 or 3 years later, he's back in the same situation and you see it going over and over and over and once again, they come around and says, you know, I've had enough. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to do the kind of things God wants me to do. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to change the way I live my life. We hold back and we say, yeah, we heard that before. Let's see. Let's see if they mean business. And we would look at Jonah's repenting here. Jonah's coming honest. And because we know the rest of the story, we would say he doesn't mean business. But here's something that we need to understand the story about repentance. In chapter 2, as far as Jonah knows, he is seriously repenting. And we need to accept that repentance as a people. Years ago, I remember right over here, we had an invitation. And this man came forward. And he said, can I talk to the church this morning? And I didn't know this guy. That's always a real difficult place when someone says, let me speak to the church. Oh. You have no idea what's about to happen, right? When we did our testimony time that we had back yonder, you know, you can't control that. And so it is what it is. The Lord leads you to do it. You've got to just do it and trust Him. And he came forward and he shared a story. He says, many of you were at the party the other night and I drank too much and I made a fool of myself. And I'm asking for y'all to forgive me and I'm asking for God's forgiveness. That's what he shared. He said, I want to do better. I want to do better. And he sat down. And I remember after the service, people came up and hugged him, others didn't. But I heard two distinct things. Isn't that wonderful that the Holy Spirit spoke to that guy? And I also heard, we'll see. Heard that before. I know that guy. We'll see. We'll see if he means business. He'll come to church for a few weeks now and he won't come anymore. We'll see. That second illustration, we need to let go. Now, it may be true. It may be true. It may be the person's pattern. It may be the way it is. It may be their life cycle. It may be that they experience the cycle of conviction, repentance, rededication, blessing, recovery, restoration, and then they sin again, and then they are convicted again, and then they repent again, and then they rededicate again, and then they experience blessing again, and then they experience restoration again, and then things are really going good, and there's 2 or 3 years go by, maybe it's 2 or 3 months go by, but there's a long pattern where the person is really living for God and doing the good things, and all of a sudden, the sin hits again, and then there's conviction, and there's repentance, and the cycle keeps on repeating itself. And when you've been working with people and been loving the people for a long time, when you've been loving your family, you've been around for a while, if you'll think about it, you have seen that cycle repeat over and over and over in some people's lives. And so when there is a great event of repentance, you hold back. You have the let's wait and see if they mean business. That's not our place. That's not what we're to do. We're to receive. We're to strengthen. We're to support. Now, God does that, and God knows. Think about that for just a moment. Think about your own life. There's probably been times in your life that you have repented and you were serious about it. God knew that 6 months later you're going to be back in the same place. He knew. But He received you anyway. And He forgave you anyway. And He accepted you anyway and welcomed you back into His fellowship. If God does that, we need to do that. Jonah repents beautifully in chapter 2. God sent, God arranged a fish. It was exactly what Jonah needed for Jonah to come to his senses. And Jonah, in that belly of the fish, came to his senses. That's what the Lord wanted to happen. And that's what happened. It took all of 3 days and all of 3 nights. Jonah's stubborn. But the Lord did His work. And the Lord brought Jonah to get honest. Listen, no repenting without honesty. No repenting. None. Honesty is the key. I've seen it over and over and over again. Someone is repenting verbally because they've been caught. But they are ashamed of their baggage. They are ashamed of their closet. They are ashamed of their private sin or whatever's going on. And they want to hold that in. And they're going to repent in such a way that they're just going to manage their sin. I know pretty much what is acceptable, what is not. I'll reveal things I can handle, but the other things, I'm going to hold on. And I'm going to keep on doing those things. That's not repentance. That's not being honest. Many years ago, had a surprising event. People call and say, "Are you at the church?" I said, "Yes, we'll be there in just a moment." They come in. I have no idea what's going on. We get behind closed doors. What's happening here? Well, what's happened here is they just found out that he's had an affair. And he's broken. Well, he's broken because he got caught. And he's scared of losing his wife and his kids. He needed to be scared of losing his wife and his kids. And we start working through that first event. And all we do that first time is we just say, "Make it through this day. Don't kill each other today. You know, take care of the kids. Take your medicine. Sleep. Let's get through this day." Crisis management. Get them going. And now, as time went on, they go to counseling. They meet with me back and forth. I meet with her. I meet with him. 6 months goes by. And their family is turning. It's getting better. And they come to see one of our sessions, and we're talking through different things. We're talking about what the counselor's asking him to do, and we're working through all those things. And he makes a few statements. And the Holy Spirit just, you know, pricked my heart. And I said to the wife, I said, can you leave us alone for a while? You know, can you just go and get yourself a Sonic or something? Let us talk. And she said, sure. And so I looked at him, I said, when she left, I said, when are you going to quit lying? You ain't come clean. You still have an affair? He said, no, I'm not. I said, then what's going on? You're not honest with her. You're not honest with me. You're playing a game. And man, I saw his heart melt. Ooh. And he said, I am so miserable. I'm tired. I'm just beside myself. You're right. I haven't told her everything I need to tell her. I haven't come clean with a counselor. I haven't been honest with my situation. And I said, well, you're never going to be right with God until you're honest. You need to be honest with God. You need to be honest with yourself. And you need to be honest with your circumstances here. And you need to get honest with your wife here. And you need to let her know where you're at here. And he did that. And it was at that moment that healing started. James says, confess your sins to one another, and there's healing in that. Now, am I saying get up in front of the church and tell everybody all your sins? No, most of the church people can't handle that. That's not what we're saying. But in those very difficult relationships, there needs to be honesty. You need to be honest with God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. There's no repentance until you're honest with God, until you're honest with yourself and with those important people in your life. Jonah got honest. Man, you've been struggling for a long, long, long time. That's what's on my heart today. I just believe there's someone out there that's still with us. It's a Thursday morning. It's midnight on Friday. In my mind, I pictured you got a bottle of Jack there. You got about half of the bottle gone. And you're just thinking about killing the rest of it. Killing the pain. Maybe you can drink enough tonight that you can sleep for a change. It'll just kill your hurt, your pain. Oh, it's not in that bottle. It's not in that needle. It's not in your seeking pleasure. It's in you coming clean before God. Now, let me tell you what the Lord did here in this story for Jonah. Verse 10. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Now, the word for spit is vomit, and I looked it up. The Hebrew word for vomit is vomit. He projectile vomited Jonah onto the dry land, onto the beach. That's what Jonah needed. Jonah needed some relief. Jonah needed some grace. And God gave it to him. If you will turn to God, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive you of all of your sin. He will restore you. He will return you to a right standing with Him. He will begin to renew your life again. Now, sometimes God removes all the consequences of our sin. He does. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God waits to remove consequences of our sin. And sometimes God doesn't remove any of it. It depends on God, what God wants to do. God can do what He wants to do. I'm not sure what God is going to do with your life, but I do know that what God wants for your life is far better than what you're going through right now. He loves you, man. He hurts for you. He craves your life. And if you've had enough, come to my precious, gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Confess your sin. Receive the forgiveness that has come to us through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And let the Lord begin to renew your life. He'll vomit you up onto the beach. He'll do exactly what you need so that you can be His follower and His worshiper. I had an experience a long time ago. It's about 37 years ago now. And I was a runner. I ran from God. God had called me to preach, and I didn't want to do that. And I ran. I ran hard. I really identify with Jonah. I lived hard. I lived harder after I became a believer, harder for the devil than I ever did before I came to know Christ. And I was running. And one night, I was in my room, and I spent all night long in that room. And there was great forces, it felt like to me. I felt like I was a tug of war rope, and I was being split apart. It felt like there was good and evil. Now, I reason that to be a battle for my life. And I just was tormented. And it was the decision, embrace God or walk away. Now, my life was full of all kinds of things that were dangerous. And I knew that night that if I didn't choose God, I may not be around much longer. I was destructive. And I had several things that I might be able to say are closely related to what Jonah went through here. But that night, with an 8-track tape, I opened a Christian guy at college had given me an 8-track tape to listen to. I took it out of its plastic and I put it in the player. And it was the Wall Brothers. And they were a little pop country Christian rock and roll group or something. I don't know. They made one 8-track tape, I guess. And when I put the tape in, here were the words of the very first song that I heard. The words were, I'm not a loser. I just can't win. So why don't you just start all over again? And man, the Lord got a hold of me. And it was like God speaking directly to me through that song. And it broke me. It melted me. And I got honest. And I spent the rest of that night confessing, acknowledging God, and asking forgiveness. And the Lord restored my life. I'm not a loser. I just can't win. Why don't you just start all over again? I want to pray for you. Lord, I have a friend out there somewhere that's broken, that's miserable, that's had enough. Lord, you are gracious to Jonah. Lord, you are gracious to me. I pray you'll be gracious to my friend. And that, Lord, you will do the miracle of changing the heart and the mind. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that you arrange fish to both discipline and judge us and to bring us grace. We are thankful, Lord, that when the time has come, you command the fish to vomit us onto dry ground. You are almighty. You're loving. You're patient. And your love is eternal. We bow before you, Lord. May you do what only you're able to do in my friend's life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if this has happened, we don't want your money. We will probably never meet you. You might be able to send us a card or something, let us know, send us an email, but find a church close to you. Go in that church and sit down. Meet the preacher. Meet the people. Ask them, do they believe the Bible? Do they know about God's love? And let them love you. And put yourself on the fast lane for God to restore your life to a place that you've only dreamed of. Amen. Ushers, come forward.